of things on my heart. And there are a lot of things coming into this room. We have a lot of experiences and background and baggage that we bring in. But God, if we are your children, you are working something in us. We pray that you would give us a sense of what that is. Pray that you would open our eyes as we're looking at the words that you've shared with us today in the Bible. That you would touch our hearts with them. That your Spirit would move through the words, through what I say, to bring life, to bring comfort and healing. God, to bring whatever it is that we need. Amen. I want to start with just a very quick testimony. I'll probably have a chance to share some more about this with the church at some point. The Tuesday before Thanksgiving, I was traveling with a coworker to an office that's supposed to be about an hour and 15 minutes away. Because 81 was closed, it was about 2.5 hours away. On the way, we were just talking holiday things. She asked, "Oh, what's your favorite holiday?" And I told her Passover. She really didn't know anything about Passover, so she's asking. Passover is when we're celebrating God leading his people out of Israel, and as Christians especially, we're celebrating that Jesus has led us out of sin and bondage into freedom, into life. So I'm sharing with her the gospel, essentially. And I see the expression on her face, and she's really interested. And she's kind of asking some questions here and there, so I just kind of keep going deeper and deeper. And that's about as far as the conversation got that week, but then I knew that the following Tuesday, this last Tuesday, we were going to be driving to the same office again for the second part of this event that we were doing. So I was praying, going up to that I would have a chance to speak with her about the gospel again, and to really just ask her personally if that's a decision she wanted to make. And she asked me actually the exact same question: what's your favorite holiday? Which I think was probably her wanting to have the conversation again. So I went even more in depth. I got to explain all kinds of things about the gospel, about what God does in us, about what the Holy Spirit does, about our struggle with sin, about, you know, so many things. And we get to the office, and I was kind of just at the point where, like, that's, you know, what you need to do. Like, we just need to pray and accept what Jesus has done. And I said, "Is that something you want to do?" And she was like, "Yeah, I do." So I got the chance to pray with my coworker Thelma to accept the Lord, and it was awesome. And there was just a really evident joy. I texted Anna Jane, who I think went on to text some other people. She lives over by Harrisburg. I've been giving her a couple of resources, invited her to come out here. I know it's kind of far. But I'm going to try to help her find a church, too. Her daughter is 16. She's been saying they should try to find a church. I don't know that her daughter is really a Christian at all, but her daughter is apparently looking for something. So you can pray for all of that. So, okay, so we're going to be, this is a class on church discipline. Right now, for the next couple weeks, it's not going to be specifically on church discipline. I'm going to try to give you a little background, a little understanding, a little framework for how I'll be teaching this class and how we'll be kind of navigating through this topic. It is a topic that can be touchy and difficult, and so I think it's important for us to really lay a good groundwork for what is it that we're talking about when we talk about church discipline. So the place that we're going to be starting is by talking about discipline. What is discipline in the Bible? How is it that God disciplines his people? Because that's going to help us understand both, you know, the Sunday school class that some of us were coming out of last quarter with parenting, how we discipline our kids, but then how we interact with each other. So it's really important to understand that. When I teach, I'm kind of always thinking on two levels. There's the content that that we're teaching. There's a specific thing that we're looking at. So here it would be discipline and church discipline. But also there's how do we learn? How do we study the Bible? I think a really important thing that we get out of being with each other and sharpening each other and going to, you know, I think Sunday school, it's a school where we're learning how to learn. How do we study the Bible? If I wanted to study church discipline on my own, if I wanted to study discipline on my own, how would I go about doing that? So a lot of what you'll hear is going to be me kind of showing you my process going through things and us walking through some of this together so that we can all be learning together. The more that we learn to look at the Word of God, the more that we get in it together, the more hopefully God's working something in us and growing in our hearts a desire to really be in it ourselves and to figure out what is it that God is saying to me personally. That's where the life of the Scripture happens. It happens when the Spirit quickens the Word, quickens what's in the Bible in my heart, and I experience something from that, and I'm growing because of what God is doing in my heart. I didn't plan on starting here, but it kind of occurred to me this morning that it might be a good place to start just to talk about discipline. So first I'm going to put a definition up here. You'll probably want, I haven't talked and written on a board at the same time in a while, so I apologize if I start stuttering and pause and everything. You may have some questions while we're going throughout. Feel free to jump in and ask questions. Feel free to write questions down. Come to me with them later. Bring them up maybe in a later class. There might be a time when you ask a question and I say, that's a great question. Hold on to that because we're going to hit that later. But asking questions is a really important part of learning. So I'm going to give a definition for discipline, and then we're going to look at one passage in the New Testament, and then we're going to spend the rest of today in the Old Testament. So discipline is the intentional training and I'm going to kind of go through this after and justify intended to and explain all the parts of this, because it was I spent some time really thinking about how to define this. My M has three bumps on it. It's cursive. That's why. The intentional training intended to bring someone into conformity with a standard. There are a couple different ways that we can think about discipline, and I want you to keep both of them in your mind. A lot of times, most of the time, when we hear the word discipline, we're thinking about punishment. We're thinking about you did something wrong, and your parents have to discipline you. Right, I'm sending you to the corner, I'm spanking you, your teacher's making you pull a card or write your name on the board or whatever. We're thinking about that kind of discipline. But I also want you to be thinking about discipline when we talk about athletes. We talk about discipline. When we talk about self-discipline, when we talk about character, we're talking about discipline. We're talking about conformity with a standard. Right? There's some kind of standard that's been set. Maybe it's a standard that I'm setting for myself. You know, I'm a football player, and I'm not a football player. You look at me, and you know that. Although my dad was my size, and he was a football player. You think about, okay, I need to be able to do this. I need to be able to run this, and I have to train, right? It's a training. I need to be able to undergo some kind of process to form my body, my strength. Discipline is always that intentional training that's intended to bring the person who's being disciplined into conformity. It's not always punishment. It's not always because somebody did something wrong. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 6. We're just going to look at a couple verses here. Luke is, if you're in the New Testament, kind of the second part of your Bible, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book. in chapter 6. So Jesus is actually speaking here to there's two groups of people in front of him. There's his disciples who follow him around, and then there's people who are following him, who aren't necessarily believers in him, but they're following him because they like hearing his teaching. In verse 39 is where we're going to be, just a couple verses here. So he, Jesus, also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student, so be thinking about discipline here, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like the teacher. A teacher's role, a teacher's job is discipline, to form the student after some kind of mold. So when Paul, writing in the New Testament, says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, he's trying to point to a better mold than himself, right? You only imitate what I'm doing, right? I'm trying to teach you that what we're supposed to be doing is imitating Christ. What we should be formed after is Christ. So discipline, really, here's my first question for you. When we think about discipline, God's discipline, and what we're going through spiritually, what is the standard? The standard that we should be coming into conformity with. Christ. More specifically, what does that look like?
The love of Christ.
Sacrificial love of Christ. Perfection. The word here, one of the words that's used in this passage that we just looked at, when the student is fully trained, that word fully trained is the word for perfected. Being perfected means that the process is complete. Means without any kind of problem and fully formed after something. Sometimes we tend to set kind of a low bar for what sin is, for like, oh, you know, and this is one of the things that we talk about when we talk about evangelism. You know, people are like, well, you know, I think I'm good enough. So are you perfectly righteous? Are you perfectly loving? No, and even after we accept Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. We are completely, perfectly accepted by God. There is this sense in which, okay, the work is done. Right, we're justified. Right, to bring back some of the Sunday school class and here last quarter. Right, we've been justified. We are declared righteous with God, and that work is done. Right, we are positionally sanctified. Right, I am everything that I need to be to God, for God to accept me because of the blood of Jesus, right? But there's another sense, right? A progressive sense that day by day, there's something that needs to change in me because there's always something that needs to change in me. And that's God's discipline in his people. He is working something in us. Does that make sense? Until we are perfect, there is always going to be discipline by God. And we're going to go back. We're going to start in the Old Testament this week to look at a number of passages. So I'm going to try not to have us jumping around too much. There are some passages that we're going to look at that are going to be fairly long. I'm going to try to watch time if I can figure out where I put my phone. So let's start. You can turn to this if you want, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. If you feel like it'd be more distracting for you to kind of turn around and you're okay just kind of listening, then feel free to do that. This is just two verses. Some of the other passages you'll probably want to take the time to turn to. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. This passage is also quoted in Hebrews 12, which we'll look at down the road. I have probably a different translation here, and I chose this translation intentionally for my simplicity, but would anyone like to read Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 for us?
My son, do not despair the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those who he loves, as a father the son who delights in.
Okay. So there are, you'll notice some repeated words, and if we look at this, are there any words in here that you would say, yeah, that's a word kind of for discipline or for something in that broad category? And that's where we're looking right now, is if we're looking for what the Bible says about discipline, we first have to start by searching the Bible, and you can use a concordance. There's all kinds of great tools online that are completely free. There are books, concordances, and word studies. You can say, okay, I want to know what the Bible has to say about discipline. And you can look it up. It's going to give you just a big, long list of passages. Right? And from there, then you have to say, okay, how do I, like, what am I supposed to do with this? So what are the words, and we'll come back to that, right? I'm not completely abandoning that thought, but as you look at this, whatever translation you have in front of you, what are some of the words that are given here that you would say, this seems like a word referring to discipline? I think your translation said discipline in it. Is that right? Okay. So we have obviously the word discipline. Are there any other words here that you would look at as like, yeah, I think the Bible, if I saw this word somewhere else, I would be thinking about discipline.
Reprove.
Reprove. If you have any other translations too, feel free to call those words out. What's that?
Correction.
Correction. Correction.
Chastening.
Chastening? Yeah, is that in this, do you see that in this passage?
Yes.
Yeah? Chastening? Chastening. Any others that you see?
Rebuke.
Reprove, discipline. Those. I have reproof and reproves and discipline in my translation. So there are a number of different words in English, right? And if we sat here and probably just said, hey, could you come up with any others that aren't in this passage? We could probably come up with some others. Actually, I know we could come up with some others because there are a number of them. And these words are kind of scattered all throughout the Bible in different contexts, right? They're used in different ways. So sometimes you might take a word like chastening, and at some points it might sound a lot like a parent disciplining his son, and at other times it might sound more like just sort of punishment. Right, if we think about the criminal justice system, there's sort of two differing ideas about what the criminal justice system is supposed to do. Is it punitive or is it corrective? Right. So if it's corrective, then what's the best punishment that we can, the best consequence, right, discipline that we can give this person to try to change them, to reinstitute them into society? Right, if it's corrective. If it's punitive, it's, you committed this crime, we're not really thinking about changing you, we're going to lock you up, throw away the key because you're not going back into society. Right? Or we're not concerned about what's going to happen once you get out, like, okay, this is your sentence, when you get out, right, we've punished you, you've served your time, now you're out, good luck making a life. And that's kind of a hard way to phrase that, but you get the idea, right? So sometimes you might hear some of these words, and at times it's like, okay, I see that that's corrective, and other times you might see them and say, okay, this is punitive. So you have to be careful when you see words like this, when you just open, you know, a concordance, when you're doing a word study, and you see what are these words, how are they being used, you have to stop and say, okay, how are these words being used? Are these really the words, is it used here the way that I'm looking for? But then there's kind of another level behind this, and this is where we're going to spend a little time today. News for everybody, the Bible wasn't written in English, right? Yeah. English hasn't been around for that long. We'll have a conversation later. I've got some news that I will gently break to you, but... so this passage, Old Testament, was written in Hebrew. So there are some Hebrew words that we're going to look at. I don't know Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew. I can't write Hebrew. Don't ask me to write in Hebrew. But what I am going to do is write the English transliteration, so kind of in English letters, what these words are. So that first word, my son, do not reject the discipline. That word discipline is musar. And if anyone knows any Hebrew and can correct pronunciation or offer any more insight into this, because I'm going off of just what like a dictionary tells me, and what I see in passages, because you'll kind of see that process here too. So do not reject the discipline. So this is the word musar. So we're going to spend a little time looking at how this word is used. The discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof, which you could kind of, you notice in English we've used two different words. You could kind of use the same word here, but just as in English, sometimes we vary our sentences a little bit. But you have to choose a word that actually works here that in English would mean the same, basically the same thing. So here, it's a different word. Tokakat, right, is probably as close as I can get. Make sure I spelled that right. Nope, there's no C there. But that's one word. Okay? Tokakat is another word. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Reproves is yakat. Which is a form of this word. It doesn't look like it in English. Don't ask me to explain how it's a form of that word. But apparently it comes from this word. Right? So they come from the same place. Even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. In anyone's translation, that last corrects, is that in italics? In verse 12? So if you see a word in the Bible that's in italics, it means that that word is not actually in the original language. The word isn't there. So that word isn't there, but it may not be there because essentially what you have is for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Right? It's kind of closer to what it says. So that word's not there. So we can't say, oh, this is exactly what word is used there because that word isn't repeated there. But from the structure, you get the idea of, okay, like that's what is intended to be in there, even as the father corrects or disciplines or reproves his son, right? You could have put any word, any of those words there, because we're talking about this same idea. So we have two, kind of three different words that are used here. So let's first talk about musar. Musar is a discipline, chastening, or correction. Very quickly, in the NASB, which is the translation I'm going off here, the New American Study Bible, New American, is that right? Standard, yep. I would have known that before this morning. New American Standard Bible. New American Standard. Here we go. These are the different ways that this word is translated. Chastening, chastise, correction, discipline, disciplines, instruction, punishment, reproof, or warning. And so even the word warning, which it's only translated that way one time, but you kind of get the idea of like, hey, like there's something that needs to change, I'm warning you, that there's a process here. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. So way toward the beginning of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Numbers, Deuteronomy. I knew there was one more in there. D-E-U. Yeah. Chapter 11. And we'll be right at the beginning, verses 1 to 5. So we're going to, as we're looking at these passages, we're going to make some observations. So as you're listening to these passages, I want you to think about, okay, what is it that we can see in God in what he's doing and maybe what he's not doing in these passages where musar is being used or where discipline is happening? Does anyone want to read this? If you don't, I'm fine reading, but I like to... Just verses 1 through 5.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 11, 1 through 5.
Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. His majesty, his mighty hand,
were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place.
Okay. I have a couple questions to ask to kind of guide us into looking at this passage, but are there any observations that you could make before I ask any questions? Okay, so my first question, who is God disciplining here? When it talks about the word discipline.
Egyptians?
I don't understand that here. Maybe I think that there can be a process of discipline for the Egyptians here. Yeah, he's definitely taking action against the Egyptians, right? What's that?
Sinners.
Yeah.
The parents whom he's speaking to.
Okay.
For the Israelites.
I mean, there's a couple different ways to answer. Yeah, Israelites. Broadly, the Israelites, right? We can look at, okay, who specifically among the Israelites. The word in verse 2, know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, Musar. Right? So this is one of the places where this is used. Your children, or your... with your sons who have not known and have not seen the discipline. Your children have not seen this discipline. His greatness. So how is discipline defined here? So they have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty strength hand and outstretched arm, and his signs and works which he did in the midst of Egypt. What was the discipline? What is the discipline here? It's what I just read. It's God's greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs and works, that those things are kind of an act of discipline to God's people. When you see these things, when you are looking at who God is, when God is leading you out of Egypt, when there are plagues on the Egyptians, that is God disciplining his people to say, there's a standard that I have here. Therefore, go back to verse 1. You shall love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. There's a standard. There's a standard, and I am going to take you through a process to form you. Right? And if we're thinking about what was Israel going through at this point in their history in Deuteronomy, where geographically is Israel?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's actually something that we see in other passages as well. But yeah, that's a really good observation. That sometimes, what's that?
Yeah, just I was asking you to repeat it.
Yeah, that discipline is not always something that God does to the person that he's disciplining. Sometimes God doing something to someone else in his mercy. Right? Sometimes seeing somebody else punished is your discipline. And that's a really hard idea to take at times. But actually, in one of the passages that we have here in the Old Testament, that comes out really clearly in kind of a strong way. One thing that I think is good to keep in mind as we're looking at these passages too is God's mercy. That when you see God's discipline, a lot of times... both in how we're looking at discipline here and when we look at church discipline later on, that there's a process of like, okay, you need to be warned, you need to stop, you need to do this, you need to understand, you need to grow. They don't do it. You need to do this, right? And God, over and over again, when you look at Israel, is taking them through this process where he disciplines them, they reject it. He disciplines them, they reject it. He disciplines them, they reject it. Then he destroys them. Right. That's mercy. We don't always tend to think of it that way, but again, we'll get to those passages. Yeah, so we have was there a different question that I asked? I feel like we...
Yeah, sorry, I interrupted you.
No, that was a good interruption.
Where is Israel?
Yeah. Yeah, where is Israel geographically? In Israel's history, when we're looking at Deuteronomy, Right, and look at what happened. So he's talking about Egypt, right? When I brought you out of Egypt, after they leave Egypt, they're wandering around in the desert for 40 years, right? Why was Israel in the wilderness for 40 years? Because they needed to be corrected, right? Again, this is not a really comfortable idea for us, that discipline means you're wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years and people are dying, and that, remember, that whole generation, that first generation that went out, died before they could be led into the promised land. That God had a process he had to work in the heart of his people. Right? So that's discipline. Any other thoughts, comments, observations? Yes. That would actually make a lot of sense. Yeah. That's not something that I've looked at a lot, but that God sometimes is disciplining and teaching character, and sometimes he's disciplining and teaching skills and things that he is going to want you to use in your service or in your ministry later on. That's a part of God's discipline too. Okay. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, so kind of toward the middle of the Bible. If you hit Psalms, it's right after that, is Proverbs chapter 1. If you want to just like think about discipline and how the Bible talks about discipline, as I was like, you know, when I would go into... there's a program called eSword. If you're interested in having a resource, there's a program called eSword. It's perfectly free. Amazing, amazing tool to study the Bible, to get resources, free concordances, dictionaries, maps. It makes it really easy to search the Bible. You can just search the word discipline in the Bible and brings up this huge list. And when you do that, Proverbs, like, no matter what form of the word discipline it seems like you search for, Proverbs just like shows up a whole bunch of times, right? So while I could have put Proverbs kind of all throughout here, we're going to look at it a couple times, but Proverbs 1, verses 2 through 9. Anyone want to read this for us? Verse 9.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall obtain unto wise counsel. To understand the proverb and the interpretation of the words of wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother.
Thank you. In verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, that's Musar. Verse 3, to receive instruction. Verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction. All of those are this word, Musar. Notice here that there's a real, we're talking about growth. In this chapter, so much of Proverbs is about how do you grow in wisdom, in understanding, in instruction, and there's a process of instruction that happens, right, of intentional training to bring you into conformity with a standard. There is wisdom that you can have that will guide your life, and there's a process, there's instruction that your father and your mother give you. Look, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching or law, right? That there are these rules and standards that are put out, and don't forsake those, don't turn from those, because that is leading you through a process. One other place that this will be a passage that's probably recognizable to everybody here, where this word Musar shows up, just one verse, so I'll just read it for you. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, musar, for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. It's a little harder for me. I don't know if how good of an understanding you have of how this fits in with kind of what we've been talking about. It's a little harder for me to take this and say, okay, how do I fit this in with that idea of there's a standard and like there's an act that's trying to bring someone into that standard. So it would mean that maybe my understanding of musar, of discipline, might need to shift a little bit. But I thought it was interesting that this is a word that's used for one of the prophecies in the Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus. Right? That this process is something that in part he underwent for us on our behalf. That's a part of our discipline. And that in this way it seems to be used a little more in a crushing sort of way. Because remember, God is just, there's a punishment, right? There's a correction that God brings, and there's a punishment that God can justly bring. Part of meditating on Scripture is taking something like this and saying, okay, God, I need you to help me understand this. I kind of think maybe I get a piece of what this means, but is there something more here that I'm supposed to understand? And that's something that God kind of works in us as we pray through and meditate on Scripture. Okay, the next word, we're going to jump down to this word, yakak. It's used in many ways along with discipline. It's also to judge, to plead, and it almost seems closer to like to reason with somebody or to argue. If we look at, because remember, this word, I'm not even going to try to say it again. I feel like I did okay the first two times. If I try again, it's just going to come out like I have a mouthful of marbles. This word is translated argument, arguments, chastened, rebuke, reprove, reproved, reproofs. But notice that among those is like argument and arguments, like giving an argument to somebody. That's in part what we're talking about. That if you think about discipline as that process of taking someone through something, that sometimes it's an action and sometimes it's like, listen, I'm trying to help you understand something. That's a form of discipline. Right? 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. We'll be 12, verses 12 through 16. Part of why I wanted to bring this passage in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, this is the covenant that's made with David, who here it's promised will be, from him will be the kings of Israel. Your throne will be established forever, which means that any king of Israel has to be a descendant of David, including Jesus, who was a descendant of David. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me, verse 14. When he commits iniquity, I will, my translation says correct here. This is yakach. It's that word, right? So I will correct him. I will punish him. I will, and notice how it's done with the rod of men, with the strokes of the sons of men, that God is going to use other people to discipline Israel. God is going to use other armies, and we see this in other passages that we'll look at, to bring punishment on Israel for their good. Because my loving kindness shall not depart from him. That through that process, God's love is not leaving them. That discipline feels really hard, right? When you have kids, you know that sometimes your kids are sitting there looking at you and they feel like, and we don't discipline perfectly, right? But they, like, even in those moments where you're like, okay, I know I'm doing the right thing, I feel good, you know, sometimes we don't. Sometimes I don't feel good about how I'm disciplining. It's like, okay, I need to stop and, like, go and pray and apologize to one of my girls. But even in those moments where it's like, okay, like, I'm doing what is good for my child right now, and they're looking at you, and they're, like, sad. They're like, they might be thinking, like, do you love me? Like, why are you doing this to me? When we feel that way towards God, as his people, his loving kindness does not depart from his people. Discipline is to accomplish a purpose. And that's kind of the big picture of what I see happening in these words.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, absolutely.
I was thinking of, you know, God using other people to discipline David.
Yeah.
We have a lot of conflict in life. Would every conflict be considered a discipline by God? Since God already knew it was going to happen.
Yeah. For we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Every single thing that you experience, and I think now we probably will in another 7 minutes, Pat, play that song, because there's a passage inserted into the song, spoken, not Bible passage, but that's exactly how I understand that. That the hard things that happen, the wrong things that other people do to me, that if I am God's child, and that's an important qualifier, even the wrong things that I do that God disciplines me for, God is using those things. It doesn't mean that, well, you know, it's okay for me to sin, because if I sin, then, you know, God's just going to use it for my good. If that's our attitude going into things, then you're probably not really in a relationship with Jesus. But for people who really love Jesus, who are God's children, he will work all things. He will use the scourging by other men to do something, to do what he's going to do in them. Yeah. That's one of the passages I shared with Thelma this week. Trying to look at which others of these I want to look at. I'll read, kind of, instead of turning to them, I'll read kind of a couple of these. I'm going to read Proverbs, another one from Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. You can turn there quickly if you want to, but don't feel like you have to. I'm just going to read it out. Proverbs 1, 22 through 25. So I'm going to start reading even while you're turning. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof, tokakat. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. So here we have a process of God's doing something. He's offering something to try to bring correction, and it's rejected. The intent is that this reproof, this correction, is going to bring some kind of change, but that process is rejected. Ezekiel 5, there's a longer passage here, but I'm just going to read verse 15. Actually, no. This is, we'll read all this. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 5, because this kind of goes back to, Ashley, to your observation. Ezekiel is a hard passages like this are particularly hard. So as I live, so Ezekiel chapter 5, 11 through 15. So as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw, and my eyes will have no pity, and I will not spare. One third of you will die by plague or be consumed by famine among you. One third will fall by the sword around you, and one third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and in my zeal, when I have spent my wrath upon them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and a reproach among the nations which surround you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning, a musar, and an object of horror to the nations who surround you when I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and raging rebukes, tokakat, I, the Lord, have spoken. This is really severe. And you have to remember that before this, this isn't just like, oh, come on, you messed up, it's done, I'm going to destroy you all. Now remember what I said before, that God, we have to trust, we have to know that God is merciful and that he's long-suffering, and that these are God's people that we're talking about. This is Israel that we're talking about, that they reject God and he offers correction, and they reject God and he offers correction, and they reject God and they turn to their idols, and they've rejected God, and he says, okay, now there's wrath that's being poured out. There's righteous judgment that's going to happen. But even in this judgment, we see in the middle of that, I will be a reproach, a reviling, and a warning. Discipline. I will be discipline to the nations which surround you. These are people who are not God's people. The nations around Israel. That God will use this as a way to offer grace and mercy to people around Israel. They're like, look at who their God is. There's something that we need to understand about a God that will do this to his own people. And in wrath and in raging rebukes and in tokakat, in argument, in trying to convince them of something. It's one more. Where are we at time-wise here? 19. One other word here that doesn't show up in that Proverbs 1 passage. Every time I pick up one of those markers, I probably like put them all in my pocket and get a walk out of here stealing all the church's markers. Yasar is another word that's not in that passage in Proverbs 1. Yasar is translated admonish, chasten, chastise, correct, discipline, give instruction, instruct, punish, take warning, teach, train, turn, or warn. You notice sometimes some of these words are used on the part of the person who's doing the disciplining, and sometimes it's on the part of the person who's turning. I imagine it's just different forms, kind of how we might use words in English. So this is another word that I wanted to kind of toss out there. I'm just going to read, I'm not going to read all of what I had out here, but in Leviticus, so we're kind of back with Israel. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I'm going to keep punishing you for your sins so that you turn from them. Right? That God taking his people into exile was discipline, and that's the language that's used. There are times when what God does is he intentionally delivers Israel into captivity. He turns them over to their desires, sometimes to what they want, like, this is what you wanted, I'm going to let you wander away into it. And sometimes they've turned from him, and he says, okay, I'm going to use other nations to teach you a lesson because I love you. And again, we have to stop and put this in context and say, like, that's really hard. I mean, people died in captivity, like that passage that we read from Ezekiel. Right? How many of them died, and then the rest of them were scattered? And that's because God loves them and wants to teach them something and have them turn from their idols and turn from their wickedness and to turn back to God. We need to think about how God treated his people in Israel when we want to understand what God's grace and mercy on us means and what it means that God has written his law on our inward parts and that he is working those things for our good, and that he will not forsake us, that he will not lead us into destruction, but as his people he has rescued us from it. Yes? Leviticus 20, chapter 26, and I had verses 14 through 28. I'm also going to read 40 through 42 of that same chapter, because you hear all that kind of hard stuff. Verse 28 to, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sin. I think that's the one I read before. If by these things, verse 23, you are not turned to me, that's Yesar, but act with hostility against me. But I want to read verses 40 through 42. Because this is important to understanding who God is. But through all that, right, through their turning from me and from their from my chastening of them and my discipline of them and my punishing them, verse 40, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness, which they committed against me, if they turn from it and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. When we are experiencing discipline, and not every bad thing that happens to us is discipline. I don't want you to hear that. It is not, let me say that a different way. Not every bad, hard thing that happens to us is because of something that we did. Does that make sense? You can't take getting sick as, what kind of sin did I do that God is doing this to me? Right? So that's not what I'm saying. But when there is that kind of discipline, when you have done something and God is saying, like, listen, you need to knock that off, our response is what we read in 40 through 42, to turn from that and say, I need to cut that out of my life. I need to understand the process that God is taking me through here. And I need to turn to God as his child and to love God. And to submit to what he is trying to do to me, because it is good, it is merciful, and he loves me as his child. That's the humility that God is trying to bring in us. That's the forming that God wants to bring us under. There's one other word that I stumbled across, and I just want to read this as a contrast. I want you to hear this in a very different way. Guerra is a rebuke or a threat. It does not seem to me to be used in a way similar to discipline. It's much more like a judgment. In 2 Samuel 22, it says David's prayer. It's also Psalm 18 maybe? No, 38. One of the Psalms is exactly this same passage. It's kind of funny to read these two chapters. It's like, wow, it's the same thing in two different books. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. And the channels of the sea appeared, the foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. So there's a destruction that's happening here that God delivered David out of. That destruction that's happening is a different word. Right? God is destroying. He's not working a process. But notice he's delivered David out of it because that's his mercy. That's his love that he has for us. So we have a song that we'll just end today with, but I'm going to just pray quickly, and then we'll close out with this song. God, sometimes when we encounter your word, it is just so peaceful and comforting and soothing. And sometimes it stirs things in us that are uncomfortable and that are confusing. But God, help us not to just take the ideas that we have, but to know that you are our Lord. You've said these things to us for a reason, that if there's something we don't, that we just really don't like about them, then it's because you are trying to work something in our hearts. That maybe sometimes we need to put them aside and say, I'm going to try to come back to this later. But God, we pray that whatever you're working in our hearts through what we've read today, that you would give us a peace that comes from you through the blood of Jesus. That if there's something that you want to work on in us, that we would sharpen each other. That you would soothe and comfort and do what you have promised that you would do in your children. Amen.